Last week we started a series. We kind of took a break from our passage in Luke. We started a series that has really been on my heart for 6 months. Because as I've been looking at the church, and a lot of good things have been going on. So let me just stop for a moment. The series isn't because bad things are happening. So let me just say that. Because I've talked to a lot of you this week, and I've gotten your feedback, and gotten where you are. Things are going really well. You know, we're doing really well. Financially, we're doing okay. You know, we've been able to take care of some things here at the church. And so things are really going well. But on the surface, they're going well. But if we look beneath the surface, we begin to realize that we're really lacking in some things. And some of you have even said to me, you know, you could see what I'm saying. And what I said was is that we're lacking in three areas. No passion for God, no burden for people, and no power for ministry. No passion for God, no burden for people, and no power for ministry. And so that really has brought me to the point of really thinking that the church is at a crossroads. And we really have a decision to make. And the decision is are we going to do church or are we going to be the church? In fact, 3 months ago, as I was wrestling with this, an individual gave me something that came out of his prayer time in which God really told him to write something down. And at the time, I didn't really understand it until really like the Saturday before last Sunday. And it was a question. And it really is really applicable to where we're at as a church right now because we are at a crossroads. And really the question was this. What would be more pleasing to God? Now, all of us want to please God, don't we? Raise your hand if you want to please God. We want to please God, don't we? With our lives and as a church. And this question was a great question. What would be more pleasing to God? Making what we already have happy and content? You say, what are we talking about here? Making what we have right here, what's in this room, this church, what we already have, make everything happy and content. And you say, now what's wrong with that, George? I mean, isn't that what we want to do is be content and happy? But listen to the last part of the question. Or being what we know God wants us to be. The issue isn't with God that we be happy. The issue is that we be what He wants us to be. And that's really the question. We're at a crossroads of asking ourselves the question, are we going to be the church that God's called us to be, or are we just going to continue doing church, being happy and content? Now, we started this Sunday, and some of you were, you know, kind of, wow, where'd that come from, and what's going on with George, and, you know, really it comes from my heart, and I think it's something that God has laid on my heart. But I think some of you here, a lot of you, sense what I'm saying because a lot of things have happened since the message. So, for instance, that evening at Sunday night prayer meeting, we had more people than usual show up. And not only did they show up, God showed up. It was a special time of prayer. As we really sought, because remember, I gave you a prayer guide, and if you haven't got a prayer guide, it's on the back table. I want to make sure you pick one of these up. Because it's going to take more than just listening to me preach three messages for you to be able to understand the decision that we have to make. There are 3 weeks of readings, questions to answer, and things to pray about for us to help us to understand what it is that God wants us to do. So last week we looked at what is our true condition. So as we were praying through our true condition, I kind of got some pushback, some feedback from them at the end of the prayer time. And as they were talking, several things came out. One individual said, when I look at who we are, I don't know that it's going to happen. And I said, yeah, you're right. When you look at who's here and who we are, I don't know that we can make that decision to be the church that God wants us to be. But then the realization is, God didn't call me to make that decision. He called me to seek Him and let Him make us who we need to be. Another individual said that it's kind of scary to think that of what we could be if God allowed us to do what we need to do. Isn't it? Think about that. It's kind of scary to think about who we are right now in our lives and then for us to be all that God wants us to be. That's kind of a scary, isn't it? It's kind of a scary thing. As I left church last week, one person said to me, "We're the best kept secret in town." You know what? That's not good. That's not good. We need to be the church that God is calling us to be. So last week, if you've been praying, and some of you have been praying, I've heard some of you have given up chocolates, and some of you have given up this, and some of you have given up that, and that's wonderful. Some of you have given up TV. That's really good. And you're upstairs. But there was one other question that came out of Sunday night, and this is the question, and this is what we're going to answer today. If we're not where we should be right now, where should we be? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what it is to be a church after God's heart. We're going to look at and see what kind of church does God want us to be. See, if we're going to make that decision, if we recognize where we're at, we recognize that something's got to change. And we don't have agents, so God's got to be the one to change it within us. What do we need to be? What kind of a church do we need to be? And so immediately my mind goes back to Acts chapter 2, to the very first church. The church that was birthed out of Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, where several thousand came to the Lord, to the very first church of Jerusalem. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, we're going to read that passage in a moment, some key things about that church, and some key things about their devotion. And we're going to see what it is that God wants us to be. We're going to see the standard. So if you could imagine in your mind a line right here of what it is that God wants us to be, we're going to see what God's calling Kerwinsville Christian Church to be. And so we've recognized where we're at. This week we're going to look at what do you want us to be for. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this message and all that, and I mentioned to you before, I've been here 8 years now. And 8 years ago Sunday, I preached from this passage. And when I preached from this passage 8 years ago, I preached it as a vision for the church. And you know what? 8 years later, we still haven't made it. So let's look at this passage together. And as we look at it, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to do this today. As we look at this, I don't want you just to look at it as a scholarly thing of, oh, this is great, tell me what that church was like. I want you to look at it, and in your mind, I want you to think about us here, Kerwinsville Christian Church. That's you guys. It's not the building. It's not me. Kerwinsville Christian Church is you. I want you to think about you as we look at this church. And as we compare this church, I want you in your mind to compare you with this church and say, how am I doing, Lord? How are we doing? Have we reached the standard of what you want us to be? Are we the church that you want us to be? I want you to think about it as we read this together, as we think about it. Let's look with me. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had a need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's look at this word right now. First thing I want you to notice with me is their commitments. We're going to look at their commitment level. We're going to see it in verse 42. And I want you, as we look at what they were committed to, I want you to think about you and what you're committed to and what we're committed to as a church. And I want you, again, I want you to think with me, we're looking at this passage to examine where we're at. Let me just stop for a moment. I need to make this point so you can grasp it. This is not, oh, I wonder how they're doing across the room. This is not, oh, I wonder if that church down the street is like this. See, if you're going to enter into what we're about to look at with that kind of mindset, you're going to miss it. You will not be able to make that decision about what God wants us to be. You need to look at it realistically from where you are as an individual sitting in the pew, and then you also need to look at it realistically from where we're at as a church, as a whole. The whole body. Kerwinsville Christian Church. And as we look at this passage, you need to say to yourself, Lord, how are we doing? Sincerely out of your hearts, how are we doing? And if He shows something, then you need to recognize it and say, okay, we're not doing too good in that area. We're not doing too good in that area. Oh yeah, maybe we're okay in this area, but we're not doing okay over here. So let's look at what He says. First thing I want you to notice, verse 42, He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing I want you to see is that they were committed to the Word of God. Now I want you to notice something with me. Our English translation does not bring it out. But when you look there and it says that they continued steadfastly, I want you to understand that it is a continuing action, that the word verb there, continued, is a continuing action, is that they continued. It was a regular part of their lives daily that they would spend time, and notice the word steadfastly there means a commitment, that they were committed continually to the Word of God as a part of their lives. It was not just a one-time thing here or another time thing there, and you know what, I got a problem today, I need a word from God, and maybe God, you could show me, so I'm going to open it up and I'm going to stick my finger there and hope that that verse speaks to me. They were in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, and applying it to their lives. That's where they were at. They were listening to the teaching of the apostles, and they were applying it to their life. They were continuing in it. The first thing you've got to ask yourself is, as an individual and as a church, how are we doing with the Word of God? Because here's the reality. Here's what happens. For most of us, this only gets picked up on Sunday. For most of us, it only comes with us on Sunday. And you ever notice on Sundays, probably this has happened in your house, where's my Bible? You forgot where you laid it the Sunday before when you came home. And so it's like, where's my Bible? Can't find my Bible. Got to have my Bible. Oh, well, I can't find it. It was a pew Bible. I'll just use the pew Bible today. And see, that reflects something. That reflects really where your commitment level is to the Word of God. And the reality is if you're committed to it, you're going to know where your Bible is. You're going to wear out your Bible. You're going to mark it up. You're going to have favorite passages that really speak to you. Like Dr. Dave was here yesterday, and he told me, he said to me flat out, my favorite passage. And he just immediately said what his favorite passage was. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And they have spoken to him. He says, I know those verses. I live those verses now. There's somebody who's committed to the Word of God. See, here's the thing. They had a mindset where they recognized that in the world in which we live in, if something was going to carry them through, it's God's revealed Word, because God speaks to them through His Word. They were committed to the Word of God. Are we committed to the Word of God? Oh, we're committed verbally. Not a person here would say here that they're not committed to the Word of God. But you know what? Actions speak louder than your words. And the reality is are we committed? The other thing I want you to see here and what they were committed to was this. They were committed to meeting together. They were committed to meeting together. Next thing he says there is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's what else it says. It says that they not only were committed steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, but they were committed to fellowship. They were committed to being together with each other. I want you to think about that for a moment. We're not talking about a potluck dinner either. Because, you know, in our circles, we think of fellowship as food. They were committed to getting together to have food. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about a concept that's in the Bible of just being there, creating an atmosphere of encouragement and strengthening. And you know what? Just think about that for a moment. Is it easy for you to make a decision to be here or not be here on Sunday morning? When you get up in the Sunday morning, especially when it was winter, I noticed this a lot during the winter. You know, we've got a good-sized crowd here. Half of you weren't here during the winter. All it took was a skiff of snow. And really what's going on there, and listen to me, this is not an issue of whether or not you come or not, but it's an issue of what your heart says about coming or not. See, it's a question of moving from being a spectator to a participant. For many of us, it's a spectator thing. Oh, I'm going to come. Brad blessed me today. I hope those music. I didn't like that last song, Brad. That was new. I didn't know that one. Repeated too many things over and over again. Hope George has got a better one today. And then we're gone. And we're participating. And we're sitting. And it's almost like the easy chair. One of these actually leans back. This doesn't. It's like, bless me. Bless me. And that, listen, I'll be honest with you. And you hear it when people say things like, well, my needs aren't being met. That is a spectator mentality. God calls us in true fellowship to come together to strengthen and encourage each other to be the church that He wants us to be. So when you get up on Sunday morning, it's like, man, thank you, Lord, that it's Sunday. I can be with the people that I care for and that care for me. And they fellowship with each other. And listen, think about this. Some of you would have a really hard time with this one. They went from house to house to fellowship with each other. They liked each other so much, they went visiting. They went to your house. Now, I remember when I first came here and I told people I was going to come visit them, and they said, oh, you don't need to bother. Don't come. We know you love us. Don't come. Okay? That's a Western Pennsylvania mindset. We'd just rather have our clans. But you know what? The church is supposed to be a place where fellowship exists, where you want to meet together. You're committed to meeting together. You know what? The question there is this. If you had a reason not to be here this morning, which would you choose? That answers it all. That answers it all. If you had a reason not to be here, that really says where your heart is. And so I want you to think about that as a church. And the other thing I want you to see here is this. In Acts verse 42, it says that they broke bread together. Now what's that talking about, broke bread? It talks about worship, the Lord's table. They were committed to worship. They were committed, and we're not just talking about singing songs. You understand, so oftentimes in our culture, we have reduced worship down to an attitude of just singing. And whether or not I'm really into the music, that's not the issue. That's not worship. Worship is a heart attitude towards God. And whether we sing or not will determine whether or not you're worshiping, whether you really care and want to worship God for who He is, because He's holy. And so they came together. And listen, I want you to be honest with you. They didn't just have communion once every quarter. I was in some churches where they only had it once a year, or once every 2 years. I mean, they went from house to house, and they worshiped God. They were committed to worship. So we see that there. The other thing I want you to see is this, that not only were they committed to worship, they were committed to prayer. They were committed to talking with God. Now, you know, here's the thing. I hear it all the time. You know, I like to pray like you do, George. No, you don't. Don't pray like me. Pray like you. See, what do you mean? What if you went home with your spouse and you started talking to them like George talks? What's going to go through their mind? You use my mannerisms? You use my southern English? You use my quirky whatevers? They're going to look at you like you're nuts. You're crazy. They want the real you talking to them, not the make-believe George talking to them. See, it's the same thing with God. God wants, when He talks to you, He wants to talk to you, not you trying to be like somebody else. And see, this is why some of you don't pray. Some of you, I've heard it. Well, I can't pray like you, George. Right. God doesn't want you to pray like me. God wants you to talk to Him. See, prayer, we've made it into this holy thing. Prayer. You know what prayer is? It's simply talking to God. It's being real and it's being honest. And knowing that, you know, here's the thing. I could come over here and try to have a conversation with Brad. If Brad doesn't want to talk to me this, even though he's here, if he doesn't want to talk to me, he will mentally shut me down and say, okay, yeah. And try to, and some of you, I know, some of you are really good at this. Control the conversation and shut it down to a point so we can move on. And you know that, and you wonder, does somebody really want to talk to me? God understands and really wants to talk to you. He really wants you to talk to Him. And see, this church was committed to praying. This church was committed to praying. The other thing I want you to see about their commitment really is now their devotion. Look with me at verse 43 through 47. We're going to see four things about their devotion. So let me just stop for a moment. How are we doing with the commitments? How are we doing? We doing okay? Everybody give me a thumbs up. We're doing okay. I don't think so. Some of you need to listen to it. Because a thumbs up doesn't mean we're not doing okay, are we? We're not, maybe in one area, maybe in another area, but there's a lot of areas where we're not doing okay, right? Where we're not doing okay. I want you to notice something now. We're going to move beyond their commitments to looking at their devotion. We're going to see where their heart was. I mean, it's one thing to be committed, but I want you to see where their heart was. Look with me at verse 43 through 47. The first thing I want you to see in verse 43 is then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Here's what I want you to see. They sensed the presence of the Holy God in their midst. They sensed the presence of Holy God, of a Holy God in their midst. Can you say that? So oftentimes we come Sunday after Sunday, event after event, and when we come into the room and when we leave, we feel no different than when we came. And if somebody were to say to you, did you sense God there today? You'd be like, what? What are you talking about? There's not a sense of, man, I've got to be there because God was there. Look, if you were here last Sunday evening, there was a sense as we prayed that God was in the room. That was something else. It was just like the sense of the peace of God and the presence of God in the room that He was there. So listen, see, here's the thing. If your devotion is right, listen, if you sense God's hand in your life, in your presence, and let's be honest, if we were honest with ourselves here, if I were to go around to each and every one of you individually, quietly, and said to you, do you sense God's hand in your life today? Do you sense His presence in your life this day? The most common answer that we would get is no. And some of you would say, I haven't sensed it in a long time. Some of you would say, I've forgotten what it even is. See, this church, listen, it says that they had a fear because they saw God doing powerful things in their midst, and they knew that their God was alive. Can you say that? Can we say that as a church? Oh, we've seen God answer prayer. But it isn't happening all the time, is it? That's where that church was at. That's where that church was at. They were very much sensing the presence of a holy God in their midst. Here's the other one, and this one's very difficult. And I don't know, I definitely know that this isn't happening because of who we are as Americans. They sacrificed for the needs of others. Listen, look with me. I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need. Sounds like communism to me, George. Well, I think you're missing the boat here. Here's what was going on. Not only did they have a devotion to a holy God and they sensed His presence and they had a fear of God because they saw God working in their midst, they cared so much for each other that when somebody had a need in their midst, if they needed to sell something that they owned to get the money to help that person out, they sold it. They sacrificed it. Can I be honest with you? That passage is totally foreign to you and I, is it not? Here's what we'll do. We see needs all around us all the time, don't we? I mean, even if you've walked in this room today, you probably, if you're here, you probably have had somebody express a need to you or you know of a need that's in this room. And here's what we'll do. We'll look at our wallets, first of all. We'll pull them out. And we'll say, well, I'm not sure. Well, I need that because I'm going out later and where's a piece of lint there? That won't help them. Wonder what I got at home. Now, I don't want to give that up because I'm going to do this later. I can't help them, Jesus. You know my situation. That didn't exist then in that first church. Self did not exist. Others existed before yourself. See, the attitude of that church was, oh, so-and-so's got a need? I'll try and help them out. And listen, this is what they did. I mean, think about this. This is radical. What we're talking about here is radical Christianity. They said, oh, I've got a piece of property. I'll sell it. I'll sacrifice my piece of property to help them out. Man, how many of us would do that? I could be honest with you. Nobody here, including myself, would raise their hand for that. But let me tell you what that communicates here. That is communicating that people were more important than stuff. That's the reality of the kind of church that it was. And you say, boy, why is this so important? Because you know what? We live in some interesting times here. Have you been paying attention to the news? I thought it was interesting. I was thinking this week of a gentleman by the name of Larry Burkett, who has since gone home to be with the Lord. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, he wrote a book called The Coming Economic Earthquake. In that book, he predicted what we're going through right now. And when that book came out, he got laughed at, he got mocked, he got ridiculed. People thought he was off his rocker and crazy for the things that he said that were going to happen in our nation. And he was ridiculed not by unbelievers, but by fellow Christians. In fact, maybe you even mocked him here for his whole concept of how to handle your money. And guess what? His prediction has come true. And the reality is that times in our nation are going to get tougher because you may be thinking, man, you're off your rocker, jerk. What are you talking about? Times are going to get tougher. It's supposed to get better. No. There's a lot of Christian leaders now who are saying very clearly times are going to get better because they recognize that what's happening is the judgment of God upon the house of God. And that we've been so selfish and so self-centered, thinking about only ourselves and what we want and our expansion projects and our dream this and our dream that and our dream this, and not really worrying about others within our own congregations and others around the world and what the needs are. We're facing it. Just this week, USA Today said, you want to know, you know there's another foreclosure thing that you haven't been aware of. You know what else is being foreclosed on? Church buildings. You know, in the last 10 years, several billion dollars worth of church facilities were being built during the boom. Guess what now? Somebody's coming wanting paid. Churches can't do it. And all that money for buildings that stand empty most of the week, which could have gone to help others or for the gospel, is gone. And churches are being told they got to leave their facility. Why? Because we've been selfish, focused on what we want. See, my friends, it's going to get tougher. And I really believe that if we're going to be the church God calls us to be, we need to have this attitude where somebody else is more important than me. And you may need to give up something to help somebody else that you love and care for in the church because maybe they're going to go through hard times. It's already happening. Already is happening. So their devotion was not just to a holy God. Their devotion was to each other. How are we doing? Let's be honest. I'll be frank. We do good with our lips. Oh, I love you. But when it comes to our actions, they speak louder than anything we would ever say out of our mouths. That's the kind of church they were. The other thing I want you to see is, and we see it, look with me at verse 46. It says, and so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here's what he's saying. Again, an expression here. They were devoted to each other and God. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted. The only thing I can think of that was like that for me in my life was 1987. This would have been 22 years ago. I was a young Christian. And as a young Christian, I went to a little independent Baptist church in West Columbia, South Carolina. And I tell you what, they were like my second family. Every time the door opened, I was there. They prayed for me. They encouraged me. And even when I went to Liberty, every chance I got, I would come home to be with my church. Because that's where my church was. With people who cared for me and loved me. See, that's the kind of church God's calling us to. A church that is devoted to Him and devoted to each other. My friend, I've got to ask you that question again. If something else came up today, would you have been here? And if you answer you've got to answer that truthfully. If something else was more important, you would not be here today. Why? Because it's really not that important, is it? Being with the people who are here are not that important. So they were devoted to God and to each other. The next thing I want you to see here is that when you have this kind of a church, look with me at verse 47, and notice what it says, the end of it. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When you've got this kind of church that is devoted to God in this way, and they're devoted to each other, when you've got this kind of church where they're committed to prayer, committed to the Word of God, committed to meeting together, committed to worship, when you've got this kind of church where the presence of God is in their midst, that has an impact in the community with people coming to know Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing I want you to see, is that they impacted their community. It doesn't, you know what, we like, you know, I don't like being told we're the best kept secret in town. And that was told to me in love. The next follow-up thing that person said was, and we need to change it. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. We can't. Only God can. He's got changes. Changes into what? What we just read. See, here's that mark. Here's what I'm thinking. Because as I'm talking here, you should feel pretty defeated right now. You should be saying to yourself, oh man, we'll never make that. What in the world's he wanting? He's asking for everything. Good. I'm glad you're feeling that way. Because if you look at yourself, it goes back to what that individual said last Sunday evening in prayer meeting. When I look at what we got here, I don't see how it's going to happen. And you know what? He's right. Because the standard that God has set in His Word is there, and it's like, man, how do we reach it? We can't. We can't make ourselves into that kind of a church. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's the way we think in terms of the Americans, is making ourselves into that kind of a church. We can't be that kind of church by making ourselves that. You know who's going to make that kind of a church? God. He has to make us that kind of church. He has to make us that kind of church. Well, what's the whole purpose? And I wanted you to see what we're missing. I wanted you to long for being that kind of a church, so that when you seek after God this week in your prayer time, you could say, God, I want to be that kind of church. I want to be a part of that kind of a church. How many of you want to be a part of that kind of a church? Do we not want to be a part of that kind of church? Now, how many of you recognize, I can't do it? Raise your hand. I can't do it, right? But God can. God can. God can make us that kind of church. See, this is what I'm saying to you. As a church, we're at a crossroads. And you know what? I don't think it's coincidence, because we're at a crossroads as a nation. And it's time for the church to wake up out of a sleep. We've been slumbering. You know what I mean? You know what kind of slumber? I'm going to feel it today. I'm going to go home. I'm going to have my Sunday dinner. And then after speaking to you, because it just drains me after a while to speak to you for so long. I'm going to just go and I'm going to be satisfied laying in my bed with my blankie and my pillow on my pillow top cushioned mattress, and I'm going to go to sleep. And I'm going to hope the kids are quiet, or they're going to hear it from me if they're not. And I'm going to just doze off in bliss. And that's what we've been doing for the last 20, 30 years now, is we've been comfortable as a nation. We've got the right people in office. We're doing all... And listen, I'm telling you folks, we've been asleep and we need to wake up. Because while you were sleeping, the country became less Christian. Country became more secular. Here's what I'm saying to you. Three things I want you to think about as we close this. Number one, recognize what the church should be. Recognize what the church should be. It's pretty simple, isn't it? People who are devoted to God and to each other. People who manifest commitments to His Word, to meeting together, to worship, to prayer. Pretty simple. Recognize what the church should be. Next thing, confess our failure. So you can't just look at this and say, oh, well, we're not like that. No, we've got to go to God and we've got to say to Him, God, have mercy on my church. We're not what we should be. We've been playing church. We've been, quote, doing church. We haven't been the church. God, forgive us. Have mercy on us. See, it's got to take confession of recognizing that you're not what you should be. You know what I'm talking about here. Some of you, a lot of you here are married. You know how it is. If you've been working with your spouse about something that needs to change in their life and you know that there's something that they're doing that's wrong or that's irritating, it's even more irritating to you that they never acknowledge it, but they just kind of change course and never say, well, I know I was doing wrong there. It just irritates you, doesn't it? Because you really wonder, do they really know that they were doing wrong, or is it that they're just, because I nagged them so much now that they're just changing their behavior? You want a sense of genuineness that they know we weren't right and I needed to change something. See, this is the same thing with the church. This is the same thing for you in your individual lives. You've got to acknowledge to a holy God, God, I'm not what I should be. We're not what we should be. Help us to be what we need to be. You've got to confess your failure. We've got to confess our failure as a church. And then finally, here's the thing. Become what Jesus wants us to be. You just said, I can't do it, George. No. But He can do it through you. He can do it through you. Some of you, you're here just for the first time this week and missed last week's message. On the back table back there, and I'll tell you this as we get ready to close, is the prayer guide. be the church. And inside are 3 weeks of lessons. Here's what I did. I called our church to 21 days of fasting, and some of you have been fasting. Let me encourage you. Maybe after this week, you now sense what we need to be, and you say, man, I want that. Well, let me encourage you. Then it's 14 days for you. We've already passed 7. Give up something. Some of you have said you're giving up your lunch and seeking God during that time. Wonderful. Some of you said, I'm giving up my TV. And in that time, you're reading. You're seeking God. Wonderful. Some of you given up your chocolates. I feel for you. But seek after Him. And listen, there are things here to pray. Pray through them. Like this week, a church after God's own heart. You're going to ask questions like, what are your thoughts when you read about this church? What are some key characteristics about this church? What characteristics do you see in our church? And then what don't you see? What's your reaction? And then there's a whole bunch of things that you can pray for concerning each one of these areas that we talked about. And you seek after God. And listen, I'm going to explain something to you. We have prayer time tonight. We had a great time last week. You say, well, I'm not a prayer. That's fine. If you've got time and if you're serious about seeking after God to be the church that He wants you to be, I'm going to encourage you. Come tonight, 7 o'clock, we're in the basement. You don't need to pray out loud. You can just pray silently. But we're going to pray through the things that we're talking about praying for this week. And let me tell you, I think God's going to show up again. Because I know that He wants us to make this decision. So I'm going to encourage you. If you can be here, 7 o'clock, don't worry. Nobody's going to force you to pray. You just pray to yourself. And let's seek after Him. And let's be the church that He wants us to be. Now you say, okay, now you've told us who we are last week. You've told us now this whole thing about what we should be. How do we get there, George? That's next week. That's next week. This week we're focusing on just recognizing what God wants us to do.